I'm impressed by the word friend. You know, God, we're talking about God. The one who created the universe is your friend. Alright? Alright, another song, whether here on the internet. Brother Chris. 224, and then my wife, so I can go to sleep in peace tonight. Alright? 224, alright. 224, okay, I know whom I have delivered. Okay, question. Chris, you know who you have delivered? All right, good. Otherwise, you know, we spent it. All right, here we go. Book of the Bible? No, sir. And 2 Timothy. Wow. Give me a note, Pastor. I'll take an exam with him next week. Don't worry. All right. My wife. Dallas? Say it again. 206. My wife loved the grace of Jesus. All right? 206. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Afraid this beam will collapse when she said, Anne. She's in prison, I think. But boy, when Anne's in right in the middle, we have the Cristobal Columbus benches at that time. But when she sings, boy, these beam move, all right? Okay, we go stanza number two, and then we get like this, all right? Stanza number two and 206. Wonderful men.
Thank you.
glorious in that beautiful spirit of freedom they have. So pray for each one of them. Each time I read the paper or hear the news, 6 down or 7 down or 9 down, I think in their homes and in their families. And I think, are they saved? They know the Lord. It's just amazing. And also for the Iraqi people, I feel so sad. They don't know the Lord, and their religion is a religion of death rather than a religion of life. That's the difference between a Muslim, which my grandma was, and she told me the difference between Christianity and Islam is one is the religion of death, and the other is the religion of life. So I will for that. All right? I want to give the missionary time, and we have time tonight. We're on the internet, so we can keep on going. But one more, please, before our brother speak to us and show us. Brother Romulo.
36.
Okay. A mighty fortress is our God. All right. I want the whole class here to memorize the hymn book for the next Sunday. All right. Praying, and now our missionary Eusebio Perez will explain and show you things that God has done in beautiful Spain.
I don't know if you can see me over the television. Brother Pedro is much taller than I am, but let me just say that something. You have truly, truly blessed our heart this morning and this evening, which we're believing for. You are quite a family in Christ, and let me just say this, it comes from the bottom of my heart. It's not easy to find church families like Bethel Baptist. People from so many different parts of the world, but still in one spirit, and praise the Lord for that. If we want to, us over there in Spain, follow any model, I think right here, Pastor, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. This is what we want to do. This serves for us as a model. Just the way you are serving the Lord and just so eager to continue the work of the Lord. What I have tonight for you is a video presentation of the southern part of Spain. I'm going to show you a little bit of what's happening in Europe. The reason why I'm pointing up further up north is because the area where we live in southern Spain, the coast of Sol, is very, very international. It's so international that sometimes when you go down the street, it's hard to imagine that you're in Spain. In fact, if you just walk down the street where we live, you would have a lot of open-air restaurants. And it's very common to come by, maybe a group here speaking in Norwegian, a group there speaking in French, another group over there speaking in German, maybe a group over there speaking in the Spanish, and so on. It's a very, very international area. And so, you know, because it's so international, that is also influencing the area. So the video, I'm trying to give you the old atmosphere of Andalusia, which is a very religious one. And then, of course, a little bit of what's coming in, which is not good news. So I'm showing you the very religious Catholic environment and also the atheist environment that we're experiencing over there. The free-thinking type of people that we're getting in that part of the land. Now, the way the church is being, the way the Lord is building His church is very interesting and very challenging for me as a Spaniard. When I grew up in, when I got saved, I used to hear a lot of missionaries saying the Lord is sending me to the British or to the Indians here or the Italians and so on. And so I grew up with this mentality. But when we went down to southern Spain, we thought, well, we're going to the Spaniards. But you know what? I realized that the Lord doesn't, is not particular about nationalities. He's a God of people. He's interested in souls. And so our mind has broadened quite a bit. And you will see how the church is actually growing. We have 13 different nationalities. And as I said to Brother Otero this morning, it seems like the Argentinians have taken Spain over. You know, there was a time when Spain was immigrating to different parts of the world and Argentina was a favorite place. And now we're having a lot of Argentinians come. So our churches, probably if the Argentinians decided to take it over, they would win. Because we have more Argentinians than any other nationality. But the interesting thing about our work is it has two different language groups, Spanish-speaking and English-speaking. Now, we never intended to start an English-speaking work. I actually thought my English was going to become very stale over there and actually lose it through the years. But, you know, the way the Lord works is sometimes very mysterious. We started the work in Spanish, and then later on we started having people, British people, coming to the church, had no knowledge of Spanish whatsoever. And of course, I just sat there Sunday after Sunday. When I approached these people, I'd say, you know, I feel so bad. Why do you still continue coming? And they said, well, we'd like to fellowship. We like to worship. We might not understand the language. So this burdened me and the missionary that we worked with before to start services in English on Sunday nights. And that kind of opened up in two different directions. Right now the church is, it's the first time the church is actually running on its own. Before we'd had missionaries or pastors come to assist us while we were away on furlough. But at this moment the church is actually just working on its own. We have two deacons, Brother Francisco, Argentinian of course, and Brother John Birch, who are taking over the two ministries there. But I don't know what the Lord has for us in the future. We've just recently won a family from Iran. I had the privilege to baptize the family. And one of the things that Ahmad said to me that really burdened me, he said, Sammy, I have a tremendous burden for the Iranian community in the city. There's a large Iranian community. And so the only thing that Islam did for me is create this heart of hatred. I said, but since Christ is coming to my heart, I just want to share this with my fellow countrymen. He says, do you think that we could actually start a ministry maybe for the Iranians or for the Muslim community here? And I said, I don't know. I don't speak Farsi. I don't speak Arabic. We've started to work in English. Maybe the Lord would have something in that direction. He says, but I would like to if you allowed me to. I said, well, when I come back, allow me to disciple you. Allow me to train you. And maybe you can hold Bible studies if more people come to the Lord from the Iranian community. And he says, I would love to do that. So, I don't know. Just pray in that direction. Please pray, not just for the Spanish-speaking group, for the English-speaking group, but also for those other groups that seem to be popping up in our church in every direction. Okay? So, the video is actually self-explanatory. I put a lot of work into this video, and I really wanted you to not just get the pictures, the images, but I wanted you to get the sounds. So I hope you enjoy this. Later on, if you have any questions, please come through, and I'll be glad to answer them. Pastor.
The TV here, and you will hear the sound very soon over the internet. And I think here we are.
Roman settlement was established here. The Romans, following their practical instinct, took advantage of the size of this mountain to build a theater. 9 centuries later, the Arabs overtook the city. They took advantage of the previous construction and used it as a defense fortress. Romans brought Latin. But several centuries later, during the 9th to the 14th century, the Arabs added many Arabic words to Castilian Spanish. Close by, you can find a cathedral called La Manquita, which is another emblematic building of the city, symbol of the enormous power the Catholic Church had in Spain in the past. Today, the thing that catches the attention most of those who visit the area is how the old intermingles with a new way of life. This region is also known as La Costa del Sol, which means the coast of the sun. The Costa del Sol stretches from Gibraltar in the southwest to Malaga in the southeast. There are many towns dotted along the coastline, Estepona, Marbella, Fuengirola, Benalmádena, Torremolinos, and of course, Malaga capital. Many tourist attractions and the wonderful climate that the area offers bring over 10 million tourists every year. Many of those tourists decide to live in the Costa del Sol, attracted by the abundant sun and the Mediterranean blue sea. But if we leave the coast, and head up over the mountains to the interior of the province, we will be able to see a great number of towns splashed all along the region. The characteristics of these towns are quite evident. They are typical houses dressed with their bright white walls and their slow, relaxed pace. If you walk along the streets after lunch hours, you will find that the famous theater is quite noticeable. You can hardly find anybody in the street. Bullfighting is a well-established custom in the culture of these people. The art of bullfighting, as the local people call it, is a popular art that attracts thousands of fans. The bullfighting ring reminds us of the Roman times when the gladiators fought for their lives on the arena when confronted with the wild beast. Malaga is also known for its sailors. The very Malaga capital distinguishes itself with the thousands of light bulbs that dress the night with lights during the 2 weeks of August in which it is celebrated. It is done this way to commemorate the Reconquista Católica by King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella, August 19, 1487. For the evening, they have the fairground. But during the day, they have what they call the Centro, the town center fair, located in Lario Street. This dance, typical of the Verdiales Mountains, becomes the dance of the Malagueños during their fair. The people from Malaga show great passion for the fair. The gastronomy of the Malagueños is closely connected with the sea, and close to the sea you can find a great number of chiringuitos, open-air restaurants where you can savor different dishes. This chiringuito has the peculiar custom of offering their food openly in public, and the one that raises their hand first gets to eat it.
Touristic aspect of the area. But there's another reality in the region that is not so bright and not so colorful as the one you have just seen, and that is the sad spiritual condition of its people.
In Malaga during Easter, everybody in the vicinity travels to the center of the city. All the Catholic churches in the city take out their religious icons and walk them down the streets. There are some streets on which only a few brotherhoods march through. On others, they all march through. The Alameda is the grand two-way avenue. Between the different cofradías, or brotherhoods, there is a fought rivalry to show off their expensive adornments. This brotherhood, called El Cristo de los Gitanos, the Christ of the Gypsies, presented with dark skin, is different from the Christ of the Payos, the white-skinned people. The funeral music that the bands play mixes with the competitive singing of the Gypsies. In this of the brotherhood, the Legion, also called the Bridegroom of Death, carry their statue while they sing their anthem. Everywhere you look, Mary is the prime object of worship. It takes the place of deity and preeminence. Christ always seems to be presented as a dead savior. It is not easy to move these gigantic platforms. In some cases, they need over 200 portadores, or porters, to carry these enormous thrones. having in mind that each portador has to pay from 150 to 300 euros to participate, you will realize the amount of money that is made during this religious event. Like every other false religion, favor with God is sought by works, by efforts, by praying, and by pain. Unfortunately, for many Malagueños, these wooden statues become the only source of hope and peace.
Today, Europe is a dark, post-Christian continent, but remains more than ever a powerful world influence.
I think there is something, but I don't think it is God.
I believe in him or her or it in the cosmos, but I don't believe in something like God.
Its countries represent the largest economic trading bloc in the world. Its ethnically diverse population of 750 million will powerfully influence world politics, economics, well as the 21st century.
I don't know about Jesus.
He was a nice Jewish guy, but it was murder, so bad for him.
Two world wars, social experiments like fascism, communism, and socialism has created a self-centered and cynical society.
I don't believe in all the stories.
I don't think he ever...
Everything is suspect. Church is irrelevant, and in the minds of many Europeans, Christians are an outdated past that hinders enlightened thinking, progressive humanistic ideals.
For the people to give it a creation, I think they made a man of it.
A secularized youth culture, the largest in Europe's history, struggles to find meaning. 25% of young people in Central and Eastern Europe are unemployed. Drugs, alcohol abuse, and abortion are common. Millions of unreached peoples from restricted areas pour into Europe from areas of the Middle East and North Africa, making Europe a melting pot of peoples and ethnically diverse cultures. Less than 1% of Europeans are evangelical Christians. Europe is solidly post-Christian. The church in Africa is growing 50 times faster. Even Asia, 43 times faster than Europe. Europe remains one of the greatest and most significant mission fields on earth.
I don't believe in God.
I don't believe there's a God.
Who is this guy? I don't know him. He just picked it.
Salvation to everyone that believes. Who will go? Who will tell him of his love and of this free gift of eternal life? It is true that this corner of the mission field presents many cultural barriers and many challenges. But we see this as a great opportunity to reach not only the local people, but the multitude that come to the Costa del Sol from all over the world. For us, in our mission work, it's almost like the mission field of Europe and other places in the world are coming to our very doorstep. thanks to God, in the few years that we have been working in the area, the Lord has allowed us to establish a Royal Baptist Church. In the middle of all the confusion we have in the area, this small church sticks out like a lighthouse in the middle of a dark storm. We have several ministries, but the one that probably reaches out more to the multitudes is the one at the Pinarium. Santiago and other folks go out every Friday to distribute gospel literature. And the joy they feel serving the Lord in this way can be seen in their faces. The Lord has blessed our church greatly, and we now have two different language groups. One in Spanish, and one in English. In fact, we have people from 13 different nationalities. People from England, Norway, Sierra Leone, Nigeria, Taiwan, Romania, Iran, Argentina, Colombia, Cuba, Venezuela, and Spain. Discipleship and preparing workers and leaders for the ministry is another area where we have invested much time. Praise the Lord, we now have several faithful workers that are involved in teaching and preaching the Word of God. It brings great joy to our hearts when we see what the Lord has done so far. But there's still so much to do. In Andalusia that have not been reached with the gospel of Christ. Our goal in the future, Lord willing, is to extend to another area and establish another work. With your prayers and support, we will continue working to achieve this goal. Thank you for your faithful support. May the Lord bless you richly for the effort you are making in our behalf.
That gave you a better idea of what we have to deal with over there. It's not an easy task, but the Lord is showing tremendous mercy and grace on our ministry over there and the people in that area. Very, very stubborn, very hard people to reach. I often tell missionaries who come to Spain, I said, I hope you are ready to invest at least 20, 30 years of your time just to establish a church of maybe 30 people. It takes that long. It's a very, very slow pace. Very, very slow in growing. And a lot of missionaries are actually giving up. As you know, the expense, since the euro came into existence about 5-6 years ago, the inflation has skyrocketed about 300-400% in some areas. And of course, the dollar rate has not been very good. In the last 2-3 years, it's dropped like 30-35%, which is making it very, very hard for the missionaries who are in Europe to continue with their work. So just continue praying for us. What you've just seen is not just the result of the work that we have been able to do there. You are part of it. You've been praying for us, and we appreciate that. And you've been also giving generously and very sacrificially that we may continue over there. But just like you saw at the end of the video, there's still so much work to be done. As far as what goals for the future are, we're hoping if the church can actually become independent. If I can run out of a job in the church, They obviously will be moving out to try to start a work, or trying to build some of the men that we have right now in order to put them in key areas to establish satellite churches. In other words, build a church much stronger financially and in every other way. And Lord willing, this way we can be able to financially support the other mission works that we might be able to establish in the area. So it's either us moving out or some of the fellows in the church moving out to do the work. So I'm just giving you that so that you know how to pray more intelligently, more efficiently. Now, if you have any questions, I'll be more than delighted to answer them. Yes, sir.
Those people that you had on the video, those are your members, right?
That's right.
You get tourists coming in too, right?
During the summer, we have a lot of tourists. Actually, more visitors in the English-speaking group than we have in the Spanish-speaking group, because Andalusia has become a paradise for a lot of the British people, or also Norwegian people. We have people flooding in every year. During the summer months, there's over close to 5 million tourists come to this to the province. Now, the province itself has only 1,800,000, so you can imagine how chaotic it becomes. Now, some people do pop in, and we've had, in fact, some folk who were just there on holiday thought that we were probably a Protestant church of some kind. They really don't understand, but they popped in. They heard the gospel, got saved, and 2 weeks later we lost them. They had to go back home to England. So, but that's also very interesting. We have what you saw. Of course, we have what I call a fluctuating a group. You know, they know where to come when they're on holiday. So you're in the evening on Sunday nights. You see. Most of the time you see new faces coming in the church. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I have a large reason to the ministry.
Well, I got... How did the Lord lead us to this ministry? We got saved in a U.S. military base just outside of Madrid. I grew up in, I was born in Spain, raised in Australia, went back to Spain, and got a job in a U.S. military base. That's where I got saved. I got saved through an American GI. Actually, he was Puerto Rican. And started the church very soon afterwards, started the church with another missionary very close to where we lived. We were trained there, discipled there, and that's where we got the burden to do more. The more we traveled through Spain and saw the barrenness in every direction for the gospel, that is, the greater the burden became, until one fellow from Malaga got saved. He was doing his military service there, finished his military service, went back to Malaga, and tried to win his family for the Lord. Now, you have to understand something. When you're talking about Spanish little towns, you're talking about almost like a clan, okay? You are an outsider, no matter how many years you live there. And so for this individual to get saved and now starting to evangelize, starting to try to win other folks in his family, it was like, what have they done to our son? And so he was calling us just about every week, burdened, because his family would not respond. And he was, and you know, the more he called us, the more brokenhearted we became. And I just couldn't keep that out of my mind. For months, I struggled with this. It was like the Macedonian call, come and help us. So it came a point where I just couldn't resist it anymore. We said, yes, we'll go, Lord. And so we went down there. Of course, we were in for a surprise. We thought we were going to just be reaching the Malagueños, but as you saw, it's a very international area. And so the church grows with the people that you have around. And this is why it's so international at the moment. So this is how the Lord took us down to Malaga. Yes, ma'am.
One thing that was a massive group of people, and there was one man blindfolded and a woman blindfolded. What was going on there?
When Semana Santa, the Holy Week in Spain, Easter, it's just tremendous. Every television station you have is showing some procession. Every church in town, the Catholic Church, that is, they open their doors, bring out the idols, place them on luxurious platforms and walk them down the streets. Some women will be walking on their knees, hoping that the Virgin Mary or whatever idol they're following would give them a special 2 points. You know what I mean?
some gifts, some grace or something. And some of these fellows that are men and women who are blindfolded, they blindfold themselves to feel the presence of God or the Virgin Mary, whatever they're following, more intensely.
Yeah.
But you see quite a few more. This is in the capital city, but if you go into the very traditional towns, it gets even worse. Yeah, you'll be seeing people whipping themselves, bleeding all over. It's not as bad as in Philippines where they nailed themselves to a cross, literally nailed themselves, but it becomes very gory, very, very, when you talk about Catholicism in Spain, you're not talking about the same type of Catholicism you would have in other parts of Europe, or even here in the United States. It's very, very extreme. As you see, the idolatry and the imagery and the superstition and everything that's involved is accentuated by probably 100. So you're talking about a different level, something that's, you have to see it to actually believe it, to understand what's going on.
Okay, can you hear the first one?
Does this brotherhood operate? Has it had an effect on your personal ministry?
Actually, it hasn't. It's like clubs, religious clubs. Those who run it, you have to pay. Those guys that you saw under the platforms, they're not doing it because they're getting money. They're actually paying like $300-$400 for just that 10-15 minutes of privilege of doing that. Okay. The money that's made in those cofradías or brotherhoods is tremendous. You obviously can't see the detail, but the dresses that those images address are wearing, they're actually sewn in gold, has precious stones. Some of those pillars are made of silver, some of gold. Everything in there is just so extreme. And now that's donations that old ladies, widows, and people in the town would make in order, again, to get an extra 2 points. Everything in Catholicism is based on works. And when you get to Spain, you understand that people are hoping that maybe these a little bit extra more will get them a little bit closer to heaven. Okay, this is why it's so important to make the gospel by grace through faith easily understood. Because even when we get people to come to church, they're still trying to work themselves somehow into heaven. You know, and you need to make the gospel very, very clear. Okay, so that they understand that, of course, works are very important, but not to get to heaven, but actually as a service to the Lord. Then over this.
I saw that the camera stops on that part where there's like a woman on a pole. Is that an intentional type of Babylon the Great?
I'm glad you picked up on that. I did that on purpose. I was trying to get a shot where it would just represent Europe. That is, as you saw, that is the woman riding the beast. And the crown has the 12 nations that right now, or used to be, in the European common market. You will see on the little sign there, it says symbol of the unity of Europe. But as those of you who know the Bible a little bit, you can see how it's all falling together. They are just doing this as a representation. But you know, and these people who are unbelievers, they don't understand, but they're picking up information in history and building up this piece of artwork, but it's actually a representation of that unity that's taking place in Europe. Yeah. Oh, just a symbol of the two coins, the very religious and the very atheist. Now, the two sides of the coin you'll come across when you speak to people. You'll have a very, very religious Catholic, very traditional. It runs in the family for centuries. And then the new generations who would have no desire whatsoever to hear anything about it from the Bible. Yes, sir.
The Lord is using it to evangelize concerning the hard hearted people and just all the various people that come in.
That's a good question. We've tried just about everything. I've tried street preaching. I've tried the gospel literature. I've tried visiting homes. I've tried surveys. I've tried just about everything. Tapes. We even have a video lending ministries, all kinds of things. But the thing that's really helping the church grow and fuse together is relationships. We try to build relationship with people. Some missionaries, when they asked me, what would you say your silver bullet would be in your ministry? I said, just to make it understandable, what would be your most effective approach to try to reach somebody? I said, well, invite them for coffee. Invite them home for coffee. Now, that might not seem very evangelistic, but you know what? People need to know you. People are very skeptical. They won't trust you. They think immediately, if you're not a Catholic, you are a cult. So you need to break those barriers before they even start listening to you. So they see that you're going to have a normal life, a different life in some ways. You're going to start asking them questions about them, and of course they ask you questions, and that's your opening. And because you are establishing a relationship, eventually they will come to church. So I think it's probably a very slow way of doing it, but it's a more steady way of doing it. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
What's the percentage of practicing Catholics when you're staying in Europe?
Well, when I got saved like 25 years ago, it was like 98%. At this point, it's about 60%. That's mostly the older people. Very few young people would be. You can ask people in the street if they're Catholic, they'll automatically say yes. But what they mean is, my parents, my grandparents were Catholic, my parents were Catholic, what am I? I'm a Catholic. But when you ask them about God, heaven, they don't believe in any of that. You know, so I belong to something, I really don't know what it is, but I couldn't categorize myself in that.
I'm contradictory on that. I'm a Polish Catholic, and we do believe in the Holy Trinity, and we do believe in going to heaven through Jesus Christ. And I have a problem passing with that. But that's not the issue. Why is the new generation? Because I went to Europe in 97, and I took a trip to Italy for 14 days, and the guy was half Polish, half Italian. His father was in World War II, married an Italian woman. And he said that he thought the church, the Catholic Church, with this new generation, was going to disappear. But why are the young people not looking for the Word of God, which the Catholic Church is not really teaching?
Well, I don't know about other countries. I think I understand your question. Not wanting. I've always said to understand a nation, understand the people in the country, you need to understand their history. Now, what's happened in Spain in the past, for centuries, Catholicism was almost imposed onto you under the dictatorship of Franco. He ruled for about 30, 40 years, I think it was. You couldn't be anything else but Catholic. If you were anything else, you were persecuted, you didn't have any rights, you were cast out. You know, this is how it was. Even passing a track, this is just 25, 30 years ago, passing a track in the street could have meant jail. There was underground churches. Let me just make this story short. What happened is, since people were forced into this, okay, you go along with it because it kind of gives you opportunities and jobs and things like that. When Franco died, and then automatically we were into democracy, people had a freedom to question and criticize. Now they're understanding, okay, what is all this about Catholicism? And they're understanding that, you know, really didn't do very much for their parents, and it's all based on works, which you never have enough to be able to make it into heaven. So, and this is me, okay, this is, I'm talking about myself. The only thing that Catholicism really did for me is kill the little faith that I had in God. I was given a God who demands perfection for you to make it into heaven. You need to do this. I even asked one of the nuns in the schools that I used to go to. I said, what do you need to go to do to make it into heaven? He says, well, you need to follow the Ten Commandments. You need to fulfill the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. You need to do this. You need to do that. And, you know, all these things. Well, very young in my life, I said, I'm not going to even try. I'm not going to make it. You know, at the age of 18, I turned completely atheist. I said, I don't want to have anything to do with God, because if God is bloodthirsty, just wanting to send people to heaven, offering no opportunity but just works, I'm not going to try. But then I came across a GI, this Bible-believing Christian, and said, no, hold on. I'm sorry.
Was why are these young people not going for Christianity, looking for it, like myself,
yes,
at the age of 50, studying the Bible, which I always knew from the age of 12, when they changed it from Latin, where I can understand it. I always went to church, but I always knew that there was something missing and it's called the Holy Bible.
Yeah. I can only tell you what I've seen in the streets when I try to witness to these young fellows. They have no interest. No interest whatsoever. They're more into, it's a very secularized culture. And of course, Spain right now is a very, very prosperous country. It's been like that for quite a few years. So the new God is materialism. The new goal is try to have everything everybody else has.
The young people going towards evangelism,
yeah.
From what I understand from the television, that they do go to churches and they do have money and they do have a lot of things that they do have in Europe now.
Yeah.
Why are the Europeans different?
That's a good question. I don't think I can answer that question. Why are they not wanting God, period? Yeah. I don't know if I could be correct, absolutely correct in my answer, but I think it has to do with what religion did to their parents. It really didn't, at least for me, it didn't do very much for them. So why didn't try? So they're trying something else. They're trying something, maybe culture, career, money, and things like that. My experience is very similar to a lot of the young people in Spain. The only thing, if you're just depending on works and you never had enough, well, why even try? If you're a thinking person, you're thinking, well, you know, if at the end I'm not going to meet the expectation, you know, live it up, you know. This is my conclusion. And I've come across a lot of young men who still think this way. Now, when I came, what made me change is when I met this fellow, I said, you know, why should I even try? God's not going to give me an opportunity to get into heaven. I'm not going to meet his demands. And then he taught me that God is not asking me for anything. He's actually offering me salvation. And it's already paid for it. So before I had a reason to fight God, you know, or religion, or whatever you want to call it. But now, how do you fight a God who's offering me everything? So every time I kicked against it, I was hurting myself. So this was a battle in my mind until I said, you know, I had a reason with this type of ideals, but with a true gospel, I mean, it's the best thing I've ever heard, you know. And so, of course, I came to Christ and fell in love with him, and all I want to do is just serve. Yes, sir. Man, we're very, very lonely over there. Yeah, there's a little work in Fuengirola, which is about 14 kilometers. A missionary has been working there now for about 18 years. They still don't have a church building. They have maybe about 18, about probably from 15 to 20 people. It's an American missionary who worked very, very hard. He's the only one who can actually go and, you know, kind of have fellowship with. And that's about it. The next church is 2 hours away north. The next church from that is probably 3 hours east and so on. Wish we could have more churches that we could have fellowship with. But we know every area you take, every direction you take is virgin ground for the gospel. Very, very thin. I don't know if you want to hear that, Pastor. It's becoming very, very difficult. It's not that we've lost support. It's that the buying power has decreased like 40% in the last 4 years. Now, some churches have raised their support a little, but it seems like we can never catch up. Just before coming, the dollar rate was like 75 cents, euro cents per dollar. 3 years ago, it was 90 euro cents for $1. So that means we've lost like 40% in our buying power from the money we get from the States. Of course, the Lord is great. Sometimes if you try to figure out, you know, with numbers, it just doesn't match. But the Lord comes through every month. We're actually trying to raise some support when we try to go back. When we go back to Spain, I'm going to see if I can raise some support in the northern part of Europe.
and hope that the Lord will just come through in that way. The percentage-wise, I think we're about 73-75% in our support. Yes, ma'am. Hey. You know what we do with interns? We take them to the bullfight. We make them fight the bull. If they can do that, they're okay. They'll make a good missionary in Spain. All right. Anybody else? No. Pastor.
We were looking forward to talk to you and to see you and to see what God is doing. I have been in some of the places in La Giralda also, and I walked in those luxurious churches. La Giralda is the second church in the world, and we saw no Christ. So there was a bishop all dressed up through the with the dead saints there, and I said to him, "Sir, I'm lost." He said, "Well, where do you want to go?" So I said, "Looking for Jesus." And he said, "Looking for Jesus?" And he said, "Yeah. Is this a church?" He said, "Yes." "Well, it is a church. Where is Jesus?" He said, "Let me see." "Oh, here. Right there. It was a little cross at the end of the hallway, all in the dark. And hanging on there, and it was Jesus." I said, "You don't have him alive?" And he said, "Oh, I really don't know what you said." I said, "Well, if you have him dead?" "Sir, this is a church. This is Christianity. Jesus died." "Oh, well, I'd like to see Jesus alive." I said, I don't know. I'm confused. So he left. My wife grabbed me and said, "They want to put us in jail." But it's just amazing. Then we went into, it was raining before going to the Giralda, and they charged me $20 to get in. And then we went into, we don't know, it was a convento, and they had a hospital. And then came a well-dressed priest. And we were over there waiting to jump from this convento to the church. And came the priest and looked to all of us. He said, "You know, I want to offer Jesus in a few minutes." He said, "You'd like to come in?" And I know he doesn't have a mass. And I said, "You want to offer Jesus? Where do you have it?" He said, "Right here." He showed me there, the little box with the wine and the bread. He said, "Right there? Right there is a man?" "No, sir, you don't understand." He said, "I want to give you Jesus." "Well, where is it?" He said, "Well, you don't understand. What country are you from?" and I said, "No, sir, I have Jesus in my heart." And so he took off and went upstairs. You know, when religion is dead, it's dead. See, but thank God that when you read the Bible, whether you're a Catholic or a Muslim or whatever you are, when you read the Bible, you come alive. I feel so sorry that the Catholic Church do not sparkle the gospel, because they have the masses. When you see these masses, they really mean it. Those people are honest people. They really mean it. But they have no way how to do it. I remember in my town on Semana Santa, the procession in bicicleta, 70 miles in bike, all the way to La Virgen de Luján, which is Virgin Mary, but with another name on it. And everybody had to bring gold on it to do something. And I feel so sorry for these people who were so honest and so dedicated. But they follow a lie. And so the parents taught them, and to answer Barbara's question, and these people know it's not right. So when they are 18, 17, I play soccer with people who were just 17, and they say, "We care less about the God of my parents, because there is no God." Of course, they don't saw God in their parents. So thank God that we have our brothers. You don't show a picture of Mijas. I got in love with Mijas. It's a little town, white walls and the clay on the top, right in the mountains. People were shot like that. And in the middle of the town, there is a church with gold. The Virgin Mary is all in gold like this. And all secure with chains, because people will steal it. It's just amazing. Beautiful town, Mijas. And about Torremolinos. Very, very, very nice. And so, thank you again. You brought memories. Perhaps next year we will be there. I want to see Milan, my mother's place, and then go over there. And we have 2 or 3 days with the pastors in the area. And if you have a chance, take a vacation in Almadena. Get a flavor of what it is. Like Barbara said, you go back to Europe and you say, what happened? It's not the same that you were. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful evening where our minds are challenged and our hearts are really happy that we have our brother Eusebio and Marisa in a difficult place. Here is also difficult in a different way, but it is. Materialism has taken over America, and now people, their God is money. So, Father, in every century there was something. Satan has done a good work. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than the one that is in the world. And so we pray that our brother and his wife will be encouraged, strengthened, and that we, the people of God, will continually pray for them and support them so that the light of the gospel is still there in the church in Arroyo. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are faithful. In Jesus we thank you. Amen.